Anyway, so we're in the series on the words of Jesus, and here we are on Easter Sunday, and we're just sticking with it because, well, that's where we are. You know, this is Easter. It's kind of a big deal for Christians, for the Christian faith. You know, because without the resurrection, if there were no Easter, there would be really no Christmas. I mean, what's the point? If there's no resurrection, then what's the point of celebrating some poor kid's birth in a stable, except that kid grew up to be crucified and then lie in a borrowed tomb for a few days? But we know now that, of course, he's risen, and we serve a risen Savior. And so that's what makes all the difference in the world. And as I was preparing this message this week, I thought, how can I approach this? Because, you know, between the group of us, I'll bet we could put together what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus. We've heard the stories. We've read the text. We know about the angels and the soldiers and the tomb and the women and the confusion and the earthquake and all of those different things. But what I looked for for a text this week was at the resurrection appearances, especially the initial ones, where did Jesus say the most? And so that's why I chose John 20, verses 11 to 18, which we'll get to in a moment, where Jesus has a conversation just outside the tomb with Mary. Hey, and I hope this resonates in your heart and your soul. Because, I mean, as I read this text and as I studied and prepared this week, I'm like, wow, you know, I've been thinking about the resurrection for a long time. I've been a pastor for 34 years. Wow. I was ordained when I was 6. And I was doing the math in my head. I've preached thousands of sermons. I've done, you know, well, scores of Easter sermons. And I've never preached this text before. I don't know why, I don't know how, but as I was preparing, I realized, man, I've never preached this text on Easter. I've talked about the tomb, the empty tomb. I've talked about the stone. I've talked about the women in general. I've talked about the upper room. I've talked about all kinds of stuff. But I really just felt compelled by the Lord to talk about this conversation that Jesus had with Mary. Now, to fully appreciate this text, you've got to understand the context. And by the context, I don't just mean the context of the text itself, but the context of the culture of the day. You've got to understand that when the Scripture says very early on the first day of the week, it meant the first day of the week. Now, when I was a kid, that used to always confuse me because I knew that Scripture meant Sunday. But what is the first day of the week? Well, to us, it's Monday. To appreciate this, you've got to know that Sunday was their Monday. And so this is very early on the first day of the week. This is not a day off for them. It's not a day to go to church. It's not a holiday. It's not Easter yet. It's just a day. It's another day. And not only is it another day, it's a Monday. How many of us wake up on Monday morning saying, yay, it's a Monday? Only because, yay, it's Monday, and it'll be over sooner than later. You know, usually later than sooner. Especially if, and I want you to, again, to appreciate the context. Imagine, and I know some of you work shift work, and you work for companies that have seven-day schedules, I get that. But imagine, if you will, that you work a Monday through Friday job. And try to imagine that Friday wasn't that great of a day at the office. If you've never seen Office Space, this is your homework assignment to fully appreciate this. You know, maybe Friday, the afternoon was just dragging on, and then your boss, your supervisor came in and said, yeah, I'm going to need you to come in on Saturday, and probably Sunday too. And then Monday comes. I mention all that because that's where we are in John chapter 20. It's a Monday to them. It's the first day of the week. Everything that was left undone is still left undone. That's why the women are going to the tomb in the first place, because they weren't able to properly prepare the body of Jesus for burial. But that didn't mean that just because you didn't get done on Friday what needed to be done on Friday didn't mean you don't still have to do what needs to be done on Monday. And so that's the context of what's happening. And that's why John chapter 20, verse 1 says, early on the first day of the week. Why? You had to go before work. Go down to verse 10. The story in verses 1 to 9 is where Mary and the women, they go to the tomb. They discover the tomb empty, and Mary runs and tells Peter and John the tomb's empty. Peter and John run to the tomb. I love the text. It tells us that John got there first. We don't know why. Was he in better shape than Peter? I've always thought it's because Peter, who denied him 3 times, was not really in a big hurry to see Jesus right yet. But who knows? Down at verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, this is a little speculation here, but I do want to point this out. Most commentators agree that Mary did not recognize that these were angels. She looked in, sees a couple of guys sitting in there. I want to talk a little bit about the fact that they were sitting there. What are they doing? Well, waiting. Who were they waiting for? Maybe Mary, maybe not. Later in the text, let's go on. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus. And that's the, at this. What was the this? Again, speculation. Not huge theology in this, but I think this is what happened. That's when Jesus showed up, and then the angels weren't sitting anymore. It's just like, imagine if you and I are having a conversation, and all of a sudden I go, you're going to wonder what's behind you. That's what I think happened. It is Mary is there looking at these guys. Who are you looking for? And then Jesus is there. And then it's interesting. The text goes on and it says she did not realize that it was Jesus. We had something like this happen in another occurrence at the end of Luke's gospel where two guys are walking along the road and Jesus comes up and is walking along with them and they don't even recognize him. Now why is that? Well, Luke 24 tells us that their eyes were kept from seeing. So the problem was on their part, but I'm sure Jesus looked a little different than he did a few days before. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I just want to throw something else out there, and then we'll come back to this text in particular. We've all heard the stories of the resurrection. And by stories, I don't mean to imply that they're fiction. This is an historical event, no doubt about that. If you don't believe in the resurrection, we can talk later. But let's just, for sake of argument, assume that we all agree. I mean, we're in church on Easter Sunday, so I'm going to assume we're all on the same page on this. But if you're not convinced, believe me, there are many convincing proofs. There are good philosophical, logical, and evidential reasons to believe in the reality of the physical resurrection of Jesus from the grave. But let's just set that aside right now, assuming that that's the case. We know the stories, but there's a lot of stuff that we tend to overlook. We know that Jesus later appeared to his disciples and in the locked up room and things like that. But do you realize that Jesus first appears to the women, which is fascinating because women were not even reliable witnesses in court. The testimony took four women to match the testimony of one man in court in those days. How do you like that? Hashtag me too. Times have changed. And part of why times have changed, by the way, if I might digress, a little cultural philosophical here, part of why times have changed is because of the influence of Christianity in the world that elevates the position of women. But not only did Jesus first appear to women, which I find fascinating, but if you read the text, he didn't appear to his disciples until a week later. He let the women go back. And in fact, one of the texts says that they didn't believe the women because it seemed like nonsense to them. So Jesus just kind of let it hang there. Yeah, let them wait a few days. The women knew. They knew. They'd seen him. Anyway, what I want to focus on is four statements by Jesus in this text that we just read, because these four statements by Jesus tell us something about Jesus. When he encounters Mary, he makes four statements, a couple of questions and two statements, one hardly even a statement. He says, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Mary, and do not hold on to me." It seemed kind of strange. What does this tell us about Jesus? First of all, when Jesus looks at Mary and says, "Why are you crying?" this tells us that Jesus cares about your cares. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. You feel like life's got you weighed down? First Peter chapter 5 says this, and there's a whole sermon in all of these cross-references today. All of these verses we'll look at. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." Boy, there's a whole sermon in that. But get this next verse that goes with it. "So you've humbled yourself under God's mighty hand, trusting that He'll lift you up at the right time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." The King James Version puts it this way: cast all your cares upon Him. This is a real truth about our God, our Savior, Jesus. He actually cares about the details of your life. He cares about the things that weigh you down. He cares about your concerns. So Jesus says to her, "Why are you crying?" But then He asks this question: "So who are you looking for?" He says, "Woman, who are you looking for?" Now last week, if you were here, you know we talked about the difference between looking for a who and looking for a what. And think about this. Who was she looking for? She wasn't looking for a who. She was looking for a what. She went to the tomb looking for a dead body. She was there to prepare Jesus' body properly for burial. She was looking for a what. But Jesus gently redirects her question. And here's what I want us to get out of this. Jesus actually wants you to be a finder. In today's culture, being a seeker is very accepted. Being a seeker is a good thing. Being a spiritual seeker, being on the path, being on the journey. I read an obituary the other day, and if you know the person, please don't hold it against me. I'm not trying to be rude or anything like that. But very clearly, this was a person, at least, let me put it this way. I saw a bumper sticker years ago that said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Insufficient evidence is all I'm saying. I'm sure she was a fine person. I don't know her story. I don't know her at all. But it said in the obituary that, you know, come celebrate with her friends as she enjoys this journey, next journey to the unknown. I'm like, you know, it's not unknown. That's part of the issue. Listen, when I die, many years from now, but Ralph, when you're preaching my funeral, if you're still around, I want you to know where I'm going, because I know where I'm going. Because I found what I was looking for. And this is what Jesus says. He says, look, I don't want you just to seek. I want you to find. Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest." He's not just saying, hey, come with me and let's see what we find. Let's enjoy the journey. I believe in enjoying the journey, but it's okay to find some stuff along the way. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first His kingdom. He's not saying just keep looking for it. You might find it someday. Because Jesus also said, seek and you will find. See, the problem is, picked up this quote, people who seek the truth run the risk of finding it. Are you really interested in finding the truth? Or you just want to seek it? You want to seek it, and if you don't like it, keep looking. It's like, imagine if you've lost your car keys. Anybody ever lost your car keys? Key fob? Car? So you look all over for your keys. What do you do when you find them? Say, no, I don't like those keys. I'm going to keep looking. No, you stop seeking because you found them. And look, if you're looking for life, if you're looking for peace, if you're looking for joy, if you're looking for eternity, if you're looking for God, He's made Himself available to be found. Jesus says, not what are you looking for, but who are you looking for? And then this, I think, is a dramatic turn of events in the story. So Jesus says to her, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And then He just says this, Mary. Notice how she went from woman. And by the way, we've talked about this before. Woman in those days was not, woman, go fetch me my supper. This was a term of endearment. Okay? I do not recommend trying this at home. Okay, today's culture, not the same. But back then, to say woman was like saying ma'am or something like that. But still, from a perspective of respect, from a term of endearment, woman to marry, that's a huge step. And it's at that point that the text indicates that at that moment, she realized who he was. Not because she, follow this, not because she now knew who he was, but because she now knew that he knew who she was. Jesus knows you by name and invites you into relationship. We've talked here at Crossroads, and we'll talk more about how important the religious practice of our faith is. I believe in religion. I believe in true religion versus false religion. I believe in regularly assembling together and praying prayers together and singing songs, all that religious stuff that we do. But what makes Christianity Christianity is we don't have just religion. We have a relationship personally with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I know you. And I invite you to a relationship. There are three parables told in Matthew 25. There are lots of different cross-references I could have used here. But in these three parables, Jesus talks about 10 bride, wannabe brides preparing for the wedding. A master who had money and passed it out to three different servants. And then he talks about the sheep versus the goats. You can go and read it later. But what I want you to read into get out of those three stories that Jesus tells is there's this consistency, and that is that the master, the bridegroom, the owner, the shepherd knows those who are his. He knows those who are his. Elsewhere, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, meaning that they get it. Go to the last page of the Bible. The text, that is. Not the last page of your glossary or Revelation 22. These are the last recorded words of Jesus. Jesus, I'm sure, has said a lot since then. A variety of ways we discern that. But when you look at Scripture, people say, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about this, that, or whatever. It's like, well, let's look at what Jesus did say. Revelation 22, Jesus said this, verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. That word soon is not a matter of time. It's a matter of when it happens, it happens. It's going to happen quick. This is why, by the way, let me digress just a minute. Some of you might be really into Bible prophecy. I want you to know I've read all the same books you have. My understanding of the New Testament is one of these days Jesus is going to come back. It's really going to happen. And when it happens, you're not going to say, oh man, I saw that coming. What's going to happen is it's going to happen and it's going to be all over. And this is what the Scripture teaches. That's why it's important that we be ready. You know, there are so many people that are like, oh, this is it. These are the signs of the end times. It's like, look, we've been living in the end times ever since the first century. In any moment, Jesus reserves the right to return. We'll just leave it at that. So he says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. By the way, you got to understand, in the context of Revelation, those who wash their robes are those who come to Christ and are given the clean robes. We don't do the washing. He does the washing. Okay, blessed are those who wash their robes. They may have the right to the tree of life, may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, look, I know there's fakers and phonies out there. Don't worry about that. I got that. But how about you? Do you know him? So Jesus says four things to Mary on that day. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Mary. And then this last thing, it get a little deeper philosophically. He says this, do not hold on to me. Now, theologians have kind of debated over exactly what he means, because he goes on, he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Some have even said, well, this is because Jesus had not yet ascended to heaven. And he's saying, "Mary, you need to let go of me, because I got to get back to heaven." Look, if the grave couldn't hold him, do you think Mary could have held him? So I'm pretty sure that's not it. I think what Jesus is saying is, let me back up and put it in context. Mary, expecting to find a dead body, instead finds the risen Lord. The one whom she loved, the one who loved her. And so she does what is natural. She grabs him, gives him a hug. The other text says, you know, grabbed his feet or whatever. But the bottom line is, once you've lost someone, if anybody's ever lost someone, you know you don't want to let them go. And so if you thought you lost them and then you found out you didn't lose them, you want to grab them and you don't want to let them go. And what I think Jesus is saying when he says, "Let go of me," is he's saying, listen, there is something more. This relationship that we have is no longer going to be a physical, material relationship. All of us as human beings, I believe, this is something you've heard me say before, I call it one of the ontological proofs of the existence of God in our hearts, in our soul, in our mind, whatever you want to put it, in our being. We have this sense of something more out there. The Bible tells us, by the way, it's in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10-ish, maybe 11, that God put that there. So that every human being, and Romans 1 talks about this, every human being, puts it on the negative side, is without excuse, because there's just this sense that there's something more. And this is what Jesus is saying to Mary. He's saying, look, there's something more. This relationship is going to a whole another level. This is what we call metaphysical. Now, if you've ever heard the term metaphysical, you probably think, well, that's kind of weird. But let me explain to you technically what the word metaphysical means. The word metaphysical, the word meta, is the Greek pronoun that, prefix rather, that means above or beyond. And what we're talking about metaphysical, we're not talking about weird stuff, although a lot of people who are into metaphysical stuff are into weird stuff, granted. Technically, what the word means is we're talking about that is beyond the physical. That like the love that you have for your children. How do you explain that? There's not a biological explanation for that. Like the concern that you have for the future, there's not a material explanation for that. That's metaphysical. Maybe a word you'd be more comfortable with is supernatural. And this is what Jesus says to her. Let go, because things are changing. Now I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to read fast and wrap this up and get to the so whats. The letters in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament are letters. There's the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts, which is the history of the first century church. Revelation at the end. And then in between that are all these letters inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by people like Peter and John, and in this case, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which goes into much greater detail as to what it means, what it means when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I want you to see this. This is pretty deep stuff. Probably not going to have time. I know I'm not going to have time to explain it. So grab a hold and chew on this for a while. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24, says this, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." In other words, you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying, I've suffered, and as long as I'm living, I'm probably going to suffer some more for the sake of this body, which is the church. By the way, we should pause and really remember our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. I don't know if you've seen the news yet today, but there were at least 3 churches that were bombed on Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. So we're pretty, next time you feel like, you know, we're being persecuted here, we're really not. Well, there's some rude people out there. And Paul seems to kind of welcome that. Hey, it is what it is. He says, "I have become its servant," that is the church, the body of Christ. "I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations." Let's pause there for a second. There's this mystery that's something else that all human beings have a sense exists out there. And follow what he says here. That mystery, lost my place. That mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Saints aren't them, it's us. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And here's the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. This is the something more. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And they said, well, where are you going? You know the way. No, we don't know the way. No, really, you know the way. I am the way, Jesus says. Hey, and then later in that text, he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will be with you. This is the real presence of Jesus in our lives. If you're not a Christian, this may not make sense, but I want you to at least open your mind or open your heart to it. But the idea that we can say, you know, it's one thing to say, well, God is with us, because by definition, God is omnipresent. But it's another thing to say that God is with us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That transformative power that just challenges our thinking, challenges our choices, challenges our living. It's the presence of Christ in our life. If we have Jesus, if we really have Jesus, this is why we have peace that transcends understanding. If we have Jesus, that's why we have hope for an eternal future. Joy, even in the midst of turmoil. It's not just habits and attitudes that we've developed, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. All right, so what? I'll rip through these. Number one, why are you crying? What's your concern? I want you to know whatever is heavy on your heart. Now, quite frankly, it might be something. If you take whatever your concern is, Jesus is aware of it and He cares. He cares that at least you're concerned. But you might take it to the Lord and He might say, Ralph, that's dumb. Stop worrying about that. But see, we'd rather not. We want to worry about that. We want to worry what we want to worry about, right? But just know this, whatever it is that's weighing you down, Jesus cares. Second, what should be a who are you looking for? We used this image last week, but I like art anyway. But the title of this piece is The Pursuit of Happiness. For how many of us is that it's almost there, and it's just out of our grasp. And for some of us, we're sitting in church, but still behind bars, and it's just out of our grasp. It's because you're looking for a what instead of a who. Third, I want you to know that Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling your name. The problem is not that He's not calling, it's perhaps that we're not hearing. Maybe we're distracted. The concerns of this life, our own selfishness, our worries. Jesus told a parable about that, but Jesus is calling. And then this last point is simply this, don't settle for less, seek more. Yes, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to deny ourselves, and that's an incredibly meaningful, foundational statement of what it means to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. If anyone wants to come after me, you start by denying yourself. So if you think that following Jesus is the key to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Thomas Jefferson, okay? But it doesn't mean we can't have peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit. But don't settle for just an improved life because you happen to have some good habits. I like this quote from Mark Twain. I try to be accurate in Scripture, and I don't think this is what Twain meant, but I don't mind twisting Twain's words. The two most important days in your life are the day that you are born and the day that you find out why. You are here on this earth, in this building, and in this moment for a reason. Maybe you've never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you have but aren't doing so good at it. Maybe you're looking for that purpose. Maybe you're looking for that happiness. Listen, what you need is the risen Savior who can transform your life. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that we have the opportunity to gather together in this place, really with not much fear. The fears that we bring are minuscule compared to our brothers and sisters around the world, and especially in places like Sri Lanka, whom we lift up to You now. But Lord, for those of us who are standing here now, may our hearts and our souls be turned toward You. Lord, if there's anyone here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day. And Father, for those of us who have chosen that path as You've called us and we've responded in faith, Lord, help us to stay on the path. Help us to keep each other on the path. In Jesus' name.